Welcome to the Banner of Truth. The following program of inspiration is brought to you by the Free Reformed Church, with locations in Monarch, Lacombe, and Calgary. And now, the Banner of Truth, with Pastor Jack Schumann.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 16. We read the verses 6 through 15. Now when they, that is Paul and Silas and Timothy, had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed or tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia, and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Dear friends, the Bible contains several dramatic conversion stories. I think, for example, of the conversion of Manasseh. Manasseh was the 14th king of Judah. He was a very wicked king, perhaps the most wicked king who ever reigned on the throne of David, even though his father Hezekiah was one of the godliest. As soon as Manasseh became king, he erected altars to Baal all over Jerusalem. He also erected an image of Asherah in the temple of the Lord. He worshipped the sun, the moon, and the stars. He recognized the Ammonite god Molech and sacrificed his own son to him. He approved of divination, and he killed everyone who protested his evil actions. Tradition says that he even killed the prophet Isaiah by commanding him to be sawn in two. In 2 Kings 21, verse 9, we read that Manasseh seduced the people of Judah to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. Then one day something terrible happened. Jerusalem was attacked by the Assyrians, and Manasseh was taken bound to Babylon. While he was there, we read he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Manasseh knew that he had done wrong. And so he repented and asked the Lord to forgive him. And the Lord did, and he restored him to his throne. Manasseh was converted. Another example, this one from the New Testament, we think of the conversion of Saul. Paul, or Saul as he was known before his conversion, was a Pharisee who hated the Christians with a passion. He supervised with approval the stoning of Stephen, one of the first deacons. Later, he asked for and received permission to travel to Damascus so that he could arrest the Christians there and throw them in jail. On the way to Damascus, he saw a bright light. Out of the light, he heard a voice. It was the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the voice said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. As a result of the light, Saul was blinded for 3 days. On the third day, Ananias came to him and restored his sight, and from then on, Paul became a preacher of the gospel of Christ. Yes, the Bible contains many dramatic conversion stories, but it also contains some very undramatic ones. A good example of this is the conversion of Lydia. We do not know much about Lydia. All we know is that one day she heard Paul preach, and while he preached, the Lord opened her heart and she believed. That was it. There was no prolonged struggle, no lightning bolt from heaven, no deep abiding conviction and struggle with sin. Very simply, her heart was opened by the Lord and she believed and was baptized. Well, what can we learn from this account? Let us find out as we meditate on this portion of the Word of God together. The theme for the sermon is the conversion of Lydia, and we'll consider the means of her conversion, and secondly, the evidence of her conversion. The events of our text took place sometime during the year 49 AD. Paul was on his second missionary journey. Accompanying him were Silas and Luke, who joined them most likely in Troas. While they were in Troas, Paul had a vision. In the vision, he saw a man of Macedonia pleading with him to come over and help. Taking this as a sign from the Lord, Paul and his companions immediately set sail for Macedonia. After a brief stopover in Samothrace, a small island in the northern Aegean Sea, they arrived in Neapolis. From there, they traveled by foot 16 miles inland to Philippi, where they remained for several days. On the Sabbath day, Paul, Silas, and Luke went out of the city and made their way to a nearby river. Now, normally, upon entering a new city, Paul would go to the local synagogue, especially on the Sabbath day. But on this day, they went to a river. Why? Well, most likely because in Philippi there was no synagogue. In such places, it was customary among the Jews to gather together informally for prayer, usually by a river, so that they could perform the required ceremonial washings. Paul and his companions obviously knew this, and so they made their way to the riverside, to a place where Luke says prayer was wont or customed to be made. When they arrived there, they noticed a group of women. After exchanging the usual pleasantries, Paul began to speak to them about the Word of God. We do not know what he said to them exactly. The text doesn't tell us. Most likely he spoke to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, how he came to this world, how he suffered and died and rose again so that sinners could be saved. Listening intently to Paul was a woman by the name of Lydia. The text reveals three things about Lydia. First of all, that she was from Thyatira. Thyatira was a city located in the province of Lydia, from which Lydia probably got her name, in western Asia Minor, or modern-day Turkey, approximately 200 miles southeast of Philippi. Secondly, we know that she was a seller of purple. Purple was the name given to a beautiful purple cloth which was made in Thyatira. The dye used to make this cloth was obtained from the secretions of shellfish, or mollusks, that live in the eastern part of the Mediterranean Sea. Since approximately 8,000 mollusks were required to produce only 1 gram of purple dye, purple cloth was extremely expensive. It was worn only by emperors and the very wealthy as a kind of status symbol. Well, Lydia sold this cloth and/or the dye that was used to make it, which probably meant that she was quite wealthy. The third thing we know about Lydia is that she worshipped God. This probably meant that she was a proselyte or a convert to Judaism, like Cornelius, the Roman centurion. Now, how Lydia became a proselyte, we do not know. Most likely, this happened when she was still living in Thyatira, since Thyatira had a large Jewish community. Whatever the case, Lydia believed in God, and she regularly worshipped him with his people. Well, as Lydia listened to Paul, something remarkable happened. The text says the Lord opened her heart. We read in verse 14, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul." The Lord opened Lydia's heart. That's a remarkable phrase. What does it mean? Well, first of all, we need to understand what is meant by the word heart. Luke here is not referring, obviously, to the organ that pumps blood to the various parts of the body. The heart in Scripture is the seat of the will, the desires, and the affections of man. It is a person's innermost being. By nature, the heart of man is closed to Christ and to the gospel. In Revelation 3, verse 20, Christ is portrayed as knocking at the door of the sinner's heart. The fact that Christ is knocking at the door implies that this door is closed. And so it is for every one of us. By nature, our hearts are closed to Christ and to the gospel. Matthew Henry says that by nature our hearts are shut up against Christ as the walls of Jericho were shut up against Joshua. That's why many people hear the word of God, in some cases for years and years, but never respond to it. It's because their hearts are closed. They are closed to Christ and closed to the gospel. And the only way this will change, the only way the heart will ever be opened, is if the Lord opens it. Now we call this conversion. When Luke says that the Lord opened Lydia's heart, he means he converted her. He caused her to turn from sin and turn in faith to Christ and to embrace the gospel that Paul preached with a true and living faith. Now notice it is the Lord who does this. Conversion is not our work. Conversion is not something that we do. No, it is something that the Lord does through His Holy Spirit. He is the one who opens the door of the sinner's heart. And you may ask, how does He do this? Our text tells us He does it by the Word, particularly by the preaching of the Word. It was while Paul was preaching that the Lord opened Lydia's heart. We are reminded here how important and necessary is the preaching of the Word. In many churches today, sad to say, the preaching of the word is no longer central. It is being displaced by bands, dramatic presentations, testimonies, and a host of other things. My friends, this is not right. The preaching of the word must be central in every worship service. It is because it is the means which God is pleased to open up the door of the heart of a sinner. For the first time, as in the case of Lydia, or again. But to simply have the word preached to us is not enough. We have to listen to that word attentively and with a prayerful heart. That's what Lydia did. She did not, like so many professing Christians today, let the words which Paul spoke go in one ear and out the other. Nor did she allow herself to be distracted by her surroundings. She listened attentively and prayerfully. She literally drank in every word that Paul spoke. And the Lord opened her heart. Well, my friends, is that how you listen? When the minister starts preaching, do you allow your mind to wander off in all directions? Do you think about what you're going to have for lunch? Do you think about how you're going to decorate your living room or how you're going to deal with a situation at home or at work? My friends, if we desire to receive a blessing from the preaching of the word, we must do what Lydia did. We must listen attentively and with our whole heart. And when we do that, then we will receive a blessing. The Lord will also open our heart. And so let me ask you, has the Lord done this for you? Has the Lord opened your heart? Oh, someone says, how can I tell? Well, ask yourself three simple questions. Do I know that I am a sinner before God? And have I experienced something of my lost and helpless condition before Him? Am I looking to Christ and His perfect sacrifice on the cross as the only hope and ground of my salvation? Am I striving by the power of the Holy Spirit to put sin to death in my life and to walk in a new and holy life in accordance with all the commandments of God? Well, my friend, if your answer to these questions is yes, even a hesitant yes, then you may say that the Lord has indeed opened your heart. You are converted. But perhaps someone says, isn't that a bit simple? Isn't conversion more complicated than that? Well, let me ask you, was it more complicated for Lydia? No, it was not. What did Lydia do? Well, she simply sat and listened, and she believed. That was it. There was no lightning bolt from heaven. There was no small voice whispering in her ear. There was no dramatic experience. There was no long protracted struggle with sin. She simply listened and believed. And I ask you, my friend, have you done the same? Some of you listening to my voice this morning perhaps have listened and have heard the gospel for many years. And the question is, what effect has it had on you? Has it opened your heart? Are you converted this morning? Oh, some of us need to take instruction from Lydia. Here was a woman, a Gentile no less, who never heard the gospel in her life. And the first time she hears it, she responds in faith and repentance. Oh, but someone says, I cannot help it if the Lord has not opened my heart. Did you not say that this is something that the Lord himself must do? Indeed, it is true that the Lord must open our heart. But my friend, that in no way absolves us of our responsibility. In fact, it only increases it. Assume you are on a ship and you fall overboard in the middle of the ocean, but you cannot swim. What will you do? Will you simply say to yourself, oh, I cannot swim, so I might as well remain calm and sink to the bottom and drown? Of course you won't do that. You will thrash about in the water and call for help at the top of your lungs. And so it is in spiritual life. Although the Lord must open the heart, that does not mean you should just sit around and wait for something to happen. No, my friend, you must cry to the Lord for help. You must go to the Lord and ask Him to open your heart. And you know, if you do that, He will do it. And how do I know that? Because that is what He promises in His Word. In Psalm 138, verse 3, the psalmist says, in the day when I cried, thou answeredst me, and strengthenedst me with strength in my soul. Notice what the psalmist says here. He says, in the day. In the day when I cried, thou answeredst me. The Lord did not answer tomorrow, or the next year, or on his deathbed, but immediately. Yes, the moment the sinner cries out to the Lord in true faith and repentance, the Lord will hear and save. And so, my friend, if you are still in your sins this morning, if your heart is still closed to the gospel, I urge you, cry out unto the Lord. He is able, He is willing to save to the uttermost all who call upon Him. Call upon Him then, and be saved. He did this for Lydia. He will do it for you as well. God therefore opened Lydia's heart, and He did so through the preaching of His Word. That was the means of her conversion. Let us now go on to consider the evidence of her conversion. What was the evidence of Lydia's conversion? Well, our text mentions three things. First, she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. That means she embraced Paul's preaching with a believing heart. She did not merely accept it intellectually. She did not merely agree with it. No, she embraced it with her heart. And what is more, she began to live in accordance with it. Oh, my friends, does that describe you this morning? Have you also embraced the Word of God with your whole heart? Not just with your mind, but with your heart as well. And are you striving by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit to live in accordance with it? If not, you are not truly converted. The second evidence of Lydia's conversion is that she was baptized. Now, that's what we would expect. The pattern in the New Testament is that as soon as a person believes, he or she is baptized. And so it was for Lydia. She believed and was baptized. But notice, she was not the only one who was baptized. So were the members of her household. We read in verse 15, and when she was baptized, and her household, that would have consisted of perhaps children that she may have had, but also her servants. Now what we have here is an example of a so-called household baptism. There are five such baptisms in Scripture. We have, first of all, the household of Cornelius in Acts 11, verse 14. The household of Lydia here in our text. The household of the Philippian jailer, also in Acts 16, verses 30 through 34. We have the household of Crispus mentioned in Acts 18, verse 8. and finally, the household of Stephanas, mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 16. In each of these cases, when the head of the house believed, the entire household was baptized. Now, this is consistent with the practice of the Old Testament. When God established his covenant with Abraham, he commanded him to circumcise all the members of his household, including his children, his servants, and the children of his servants. And so we see the same thing here. When Lydia believed, her entire household was baptized. Now, a question that is often raised in this connection is this: were there children in these households? And if so, were they also baptized? That's an important question. If there were children in these households, then that would be an important argument in favor of infant baptism. Just as infants were circumcised in the Old Testament, so they must be baptized in the New Testament. Well, the fact is, we simply do not know if there were children in these households. The Bible simply doesn't tell us. But when all things are considered, it seems highly unlikely that in all five instances of household baptisms in the New Testament, there were no children in any of them. And therefore, the weight of evidence suggests that at least some of these households had children, and that therefore they too were baptized. Now, admittedly, this is only conjecture, and certainly the case for infant baptism does not rest on this evidence alone. But it does seem very likely. But whatever the case, Lydia was baptized, and her household. In this way, God demonstrated that he wanted to have dealings not only with her, but also with the members of her entire household. And Lydia acknowledged that, and therefore her baptism was an evidence of her faith. The third evidence of her faith was the fact that she expressed her love for the saints. We read in verse 15, "And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, 'If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there.' And she constrained us." Lydia invited Paul and his companions to come into her house and remain with her for as long as they liked. Now, at first, it appears they were reluctant to do so, most likely because they did not want to be a burden to her. But our text says she constrained them. That means she would not take no for an answer. In fact, she said in effect, "If you really count me as a fellow believer, then you will not refuse my request. You will come to my home and allow me to show you hospitality." And so, after much persuasion, the men agreed. Lydia here reminds us of Abraham in the Old Testament. You may recall in Genesis 18, when Abraham saw three men approaching his tent, he urged them to rest while he prepared them something to eat. In doing this, Abraham demonstrated his faith. He proved his faith by his works, in this case, by showing hospitality. And so it is here. Lydia proved her faith by offering Paul and his companions hospitality. She demonstrated that she really was a true believer. She showed her faith by her works. And that must be the case for every one of us. The Apostle James says, "Show me your faith by your works." In other words, if we claim to have faith, that must be evidenced in some way. Our faith must manifest itself in good works. If it doesn't, then we do not have true faith. You see, faith and works go together. You cannot have the one without the other. Well, what about you, my friend? Does your faith manifest itself in works? Well, these works do not have to be extraordinary. It can be something as simple as showing hospitality to the saints, like Lydia does here in our text. The point is not how we demonstrate our faith, but that we do so. And I ask you, are you doing that? This is the ultimate proof of conversion. The ultimate proof of conversion is not whether we can tell a beautiful story or whether we can point to the exact time and place. The ultimate proof of conversion is whether there is fruit in our lives. Well, there was fruit in Lydia's life, and that's how we know she was truly converted. And I ask you this morning, is there also fruit in your life? My friend, if there is no fruit, then you are not truly converted. And so that brings us to the end of our consideration of this portion of the Word of God. We've considered this morning the conversion of Lydia. We've considered the means of her conversion as well as the evidence of her conversion. My friend, do you know something of this in your own life? Have you also been converted? Has the Lord also opened your heart? And is there evidence of this in your daily life? Oh, if after everything you have heard this morning, you have to conclude that you are not converted, I urge you again to go to the Lord and ask Him to work this grace within you. How necessary this is. You see, unless we are converted, we cannot be saved. And therefore we must go to Him. Oh, but thanks be to God that He is willing and able to convert sinners to Himself. Yes, no matter who you are or what you have done, the Lord is able to convert you. And therefore I say, go to Him. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. The Lord will convert you, as He converted Lydia, and He will cause you to live unto Him, and to His glory, forever. Amen. My friends, this radio broadcast is not meant as a substitute for worshiping in a faithful, Bible-believing church. If you are not currently worshiping in such a church, you are welcome to join us for our services in Monarch, Calgary, and Lacombe. It's a great encouragement to us when we hear from our listeners. If you've been blessed by the message you have heard this morning, or if you would like a free CD of the message, please write to The Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. That's P.O. Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. Or you can call me direct at area code 403-553-3400. For your information, these messages are now being posted on the Internet. Enter www.sermonaudio.com in your search engine and search on The Banner of Truth. If you are in the Calgary area, our church is located right across from the Blackfoot Inn on Blackfoot Trail. For directions to the church, please call the church office at 403-254-6591. That's 254-6591. A warm welcome awaits you. If you would like more information about our churches, please log on to our denominational website at www.frcna.org. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.
Thank you for listening to The Banner of Truth. For more information about The Banner of Truth and the Free Reformed Churches, visit our website at www.frcna.org. Services are held every Sunday in Calgary at 9:30 and 4 o'clock, in Lacombe at 10 and 3 o'clock, and in Monarch at 10 and 7. Pastor Jack Schumann can be reached at 403-553-3400. Join us again next week for The Banner of Truth.